Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Iron Men, Men. Andy Jones is in the house. He just passed me. Got a surprise for you, Andy. Dave is going to actually come up and help me with this. All right. Some of you guys, have you heard of The Call? The Call. It's a ministry that Andy founded, and many of you guys know that Andy is a chaplain and does an amazing job, and so I'm going to ask Dave to come up and talk about that for just a second. But I've also had other guys that have asked me over the years, how can I come alongside of Iron Men, whether with my talents or time or even financially? And some of you guys, we don't talk about money a lot in Iron Men, but some of you guys monthly contribute, you know, $10 a month, $25 a month, some of you guys more. And we're very thankful for that because it helps be able to supply things like Ryan. Ryan is a huge part of Iron Men. I would not be able to do Iron Men without Ryan. And so when you guys sponsor, you're helping sponsor Ryan. And so this morning, we're going to talk about AJ, though. Andy, one of my best friends. And Andy has been a chaplain in this community for 7 years. And you don't make money as a chaplain. And Andy is an incredible painter. And that is his economic engine. But one of the things that we would like to be able to do is to be able to provide administrative support to Andy for the call. So that when Dave, who's a very detailed guy like me, says, Andy, give me a detailed report. Andy's like, I'm really good at this, but not the administrative side. So we want to be able to hire an admin person to come alongside of Andy to be able to create these reports so that when any chief asks, Andy's got a great report for him. And so this morning, though, I wanted Dave to come and recognize Andy, and we've got something special for you. And if any of you guys would like to support the call on a monthly basis, we've got a donor advised fund set up. Come see me afterwards. You can scan the QR code, and any contributions that you make towards this administrative support for Andy would be incredibly well received. So with that, I'll hand it over to Dave.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Andy, if you'll kind of come on up here. Some of you may or may not have seen a couple of weeks ago in the Orange Observer, thank you, that did an awesome article on Andy. He represents several local police agencies and fire department agencies, and I think he's doing some stuff with Austin right now. And one of the first things that I knew that we needed when we came to the Windermere Police Department with some of the chaos that was going on there was spiritual wellness. So having an important chaplaincy program was extremely important to us. You cannot have an overall wellness without a spiritual wellness, in my opinion. And I think that was one of the biggest components. So I won't get into exactly what everything Andy does, but he does. He's on the crisis management team. So he gets to do some spiritual debriefings and diffusings and things like that all the time, from anything from child deaths to law enforcement shootings to any critical thing that law enforcement officers or the groups may see, so that we can address that spiritual component immediately. I've seen him just do a ministry of presence by walking beside people one-on-one in just some amazing ways that, again, we're all spiritually gifted in different ways, and he is gifted in that way. When a lady came in one day walking into our police department, just frantic because her daughter was missing, she couldn't find her, and very quickly we found out that she was no longer missing. She was dead and she had committed suicide. So you're talking about, these are things that, while police officers are trained a little bit kind of to handle these things, we all have our shape, and I'll be honest, some officers are much better at it than others are not. But to have somebody that we can call upon that can just walk beside somebody in that extreme, extreme emotional need and extreme spiritual need is just, I say, worth its weight in gold, even though I pay them zero. You know, we all know that we're building up heaven, right? We're building up those treasures in heaven. So Andy, we wanted to present this to you today. David got this in a nice frame. And this is your news article right there from the West Orange. So if you guys go back and look it up online, you can kind of see all the stuff that Andy's done. So thank you, brother. We appreciate it and appreciate what you do.
All right, Doc, come on up and introduce our speaker this morning.
Andy, congratulations. And you guys on the screen, hey there. I'm glad you're all here. Thank you all for having us back the virtual table again. Today, without further ado, I want to bring up our speaker, Bob Gilbert. He's been with us on the table for so long, he walked in, and the only reason I recognized him was from here up. You know, he was wearing a suit jacket, and I didn't even see him. But Bob is an Air Force graduate from the academy. He's been a pilot. I know, Air Force, you know, go Navy. That's all I can say. Okay? He's been a track coach. He's done many different things. He's got a heart for youth. He's been a commander of the Red Horse Rapid Engineering Deployment in the military. He's an airport aeronautic consultant. He's also a kidney recipient. He just had a transplant. And what I'd like to do, just for a moment, if you don't mind, I'd like to just go to the Lord in prayer for my brother Bob, because I don't know if you know anybody who's had transplants, but they go through a lot of stuff. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick for him, and then I'll bring him up. Father God, I just thank you for my brother Bob. I thank you for the technology that allowed the physicians to do what they've done to help him. We pray for his kidney. We pray for him. We pray for the family who donated the kidney. And Father, we just pray that Bob will continue to be able to shine his light for you as he moves forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So without further ado, here's Bob Gilbert, my friend, my brother.
Good morning, gentlemen. I really appreciate the opportunity to come and speak with you this morning. But I would like to start with a quick prayer, if I may. Dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Now, I would like to please ask the timekeeper to indulge me for a quick minute before the clock starts on my presentation, because I think it's appropriate for me to do a shout out to my virtual friends. Hey guys, good to see you. I hope everything is going well on the virtual side. And I want a special recognition for a gentleman that has been leading the virtual team as our captain. And that's, for those of you who don't know, this gentleman in the very dark shirt here who spoke to you as an introduction to me. We call him Doc, but this Mr. Sanfilippo has been our leader. He has taken these, well, us, not these, us Homo sapien cats, and he's organized us and kept us going in the right direction. And without him and people like him, we would be straying all over the place. So I want to recognize Doc and thank him for what he's done. All right, now the timekeeper's going to start, so I better get through this as quick as I possible. I was warned that at 9 minutes and 30 seconds, the floor will open, so I need to move on here. Well, first of all, I understand there's some military people out here, and I want to do a shout-out to all of the veterans here. We are a group of people that are out there to help each other, help our mankind. So a shout out to all of you. It is really great to be here. I've seen this organization or this venue in one direction. So to be here and being able to see you gentlemen here and see the venue is very important to me. And I appreciate having the opportunity to do that. All right, moving on. You can start the clock now. Okay, theme, how God calls men to action. Now, we are using the book of Nehemiah, as you very well know, as our way of discussing this particular topic. I read through Nehemiah several times, and all of you know the story, but I was trying to tie the how God calls men to action to the story. And I was having difficulty with the how, because God is omnipotent. I mean, he can do what he wants. So what do you mean, how does God? Well, it became clear to me very quickly that after reading it and seeking God's guidance, became clear to me that there is a subtext to the how. And I believe that subtext, because it covers the needs that men have to feel assured that they're doing the right thing. So my subtext is, God only gives us, challenges us with what we can handle. So you should not fear that challenges that come your way are something you cannot do. So the message today, in my opinion, Nehemiah was given news about the surviving Jews and about the condition of Jerusalem. He became incensed. He was appalled. He had a call to action from God. And it was something that was very near and dear to his heart. He could not let it go. So he went to his boss. He had a day job, as you well know. But he went to his boss and said, look, we need to do something here. It stung his heart to know that those people who had survived were in dire situation, that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem had been destroyed. It was so impactful to him that he begged the king to allow him to go forth and do something about it. And the interesting thing is, once he got permission from the boss and the boss gave him resources to do the job, he had conflicts within his circle and outside his circle, what I call external environmental factors that were constantly on him. They accused him of sedition. They accused him of stealing. They accused him of all sorts of things. But guess what? He had God on his side. And we need to remember that when we're challenged. Y'all have been challenged and will continue to be challenged. But the important thing is, don't let the external environmental factors and the other challenges that the devil will throw in your way get in your way. That's what's important. So the way I see this is there are five, well, my opinion, this is Bob Gilbert's opinion, and as the Army knows, the Air Force always has the answer. So I'm going to pay for that, I'm sure, after I finish. There are five issues that you need to address when that call comes to you. The first one is if you see something that stabs you in the heart, that gets your attention in an emotional way, you see a wrong that needs to be righted, that's God's challenge to you. Let it affect you in a way that it calls you to do something about it. But first, pray. Make sure that what you feel is not a human reaction, but one that is guided by God. Because you know how we are. Sometimes we get caught up on ourselves and we do things in the name of God, but it's more a very insidious, personal thing. Pride and ego will get in the way. So when you feel that need to act, when you feel that call grabbing a hold of you, make sure you, number two, call to God and ask for the guidance that he will no doubt give you. Please, number three, is resist things that might be standing in your way. I talked about the external environmental factors. You're going to make excuses. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, I already have a day job. Oh, it's going to cost me money and time. And people on the outside will say, why are you doing this? They will question your motivations. But if you have the sincere call to God, from God, and God has instructed you from what you have asked of him, then you don't need to worry. But make sure it's sincere. Once you have gotten the guidance from God, once you have taken that call to order, then move forward with the strength of God at the appropriate time. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Move forward. Make it happen. And lastly, when you're successful and with God's help, when he calls you to action and you seek his guidance and his strength and you resist the external factors that inevitably will try and influence you, you will succeed. But don't let your ego get in the way of God's message. Give him the praise. Don't give Bob Gilbert the praise. Don't give Doc the praise. Give God the praise for what he has done for you and how he has led you and supported you in the call of action that he's made. That's what Nehemiah did. Think about it. There is an action, a call from God. He grabbed a hold of it. He asked God for assistance. He got it. He moved forward. External environmental factors were trying to influence his success. But at the right time, he acted on it. He acted on it. He acted on it. And at the end of the day, he praised God, from whom all blessings flow. Now, I don't know how much time I have, but I'd like to relate a quick anecdotal thing that happened with me. What Doc did not tell you is that I'm an orphan, and me and my two siblings, from a young age, I was 3 years old, my sister was 8, and my brother was 18 months, when we went into the welfare system. Back in the day, we didn't call it the foster home system. We called it the welfare system. We were moved from children's homes to foster homes or welfare homes. When we were 3 years into the first foster home, my sister was taken and moved to another home. She was our matriarch. She took care of us, but she was taken away. So it was me and my brother, and we didn't know where she went. They just one day took her away. My brother and I were left, and my sister, before she left, and we only had 15 minutes before they took her away, she said, Bob, you have to take charge. Take care of your brother. Make sure that no one abuses him. So time went on, another foster home, and then I found myself in conflict with the foster system. So I decided, I'm done with it. Well, you know how the law is. They didn't like my approach to life. So I ended up in a detention system for young adults. But God was looking out for me. And he said, you have another mission that I want you to do. I didn't know that at the time. So I went to an orphanage, and that's where I graduated from high school, from the Ohio Soldiers and Sailors Orphans Home. I wanted to fly airplanes. I wanted to go to the Air Force Academy. I was told, hey, first of all, look at the color of your skin. Fly airplanes? Yeah, right. And then I was told that you went to a vocational high school. Woodrow Wilson High School was a vocational high school for the orphans. So you're going to try and compete with the academians to get into the academy? No way. But I sought God's. At that time, I was smart enough to understand that there was someone, there was something out there that was controlling the inevitable move of my life. So I tried. And Clarence J. Brown, the congressman in our area, he supported me and he nominated me for the academy. Well, I didn't make it. But I got a scholarship to go to prep school. And I spent 11 months in Bandon, Oregon. We called it Abandoned by the Sea. But it was one of the most impactful things that I've ever done. Clarence J. Brown supported me again. And thank God, I made it. And I spent 4 years playing football, running track, struggling with academics. But I made it, and I graduated. And I'll never forget, just before graduation, we were given our orders where we were going to go to pilot training. And I got my orders, and I looked at them, and it said, Selma, Alabama. Selma, Alabama? I'm north of the Mason-Dixon line. You're going to send me down to Selma, Alabama? Craig Air Force Base. Well, okay, you know how the military is, right, guys? You know, you get your orders, you might say in several very not-so-kind words to the military, but you go. But as I was going, in the back of my mind was always my sister. She had to grow quicker than any young woman should. She had to lead us siblings, and then she was forced off into another situation. And to get out of that, as soon as she could, she got married. And you could probably assume what happened from there. It was a terrible situation for her. She ended up being a single parent. She did not have the opportunity to be a young woman. So that was always in the back of my mind. So I get down to Alabama, okay? The Title IX was just approved by Congress, which meant that girls were to have equal access to opportunities that boys did in athletics. So I got down to Alabama, and I found out I was a pretty good stick. Oh, for those of you that aren't aviators, that means I could fly an airplane, okay? So the first 6 months, I enjoyed myself. I got into the community. I got to know a lot of the leaders in the community. And I got to know the principal of the high school. And I went to the principal and said, hey, with Title IX, you have a girls track team, right? And he said, no. You don't understand. This is Alabama. Said, our girls do not pursue those types of things. Plus, we don't have the money. Plus, the school board hasn't approved it. I said, but wait a minute. The federal government mandated it. And, well, sorry about that. But we just don't have the capability of doing that. And I had a church home in Alabama in Selma, and I worked with the community center. So I got to know some of the young people in the city. And I would ask the girls, what are you going to do when you graduate? What school are you going to go to? They said, well, most of them, 8 out of 10, said, well, if I don't get pregnant before I graduate, there's going to be a job at McDonald's. And there was a cotton factory that a lot of girls would go to, or I might get married. I said, what about college? And they laughed and said, there are no opportunities for us to go to college. So my sister's situation started to beat at my heart. And in retrospect, I was getting that call to action. So I went to the community center. And I said, look, would you help me? Would you support me in developing a club for girls for track and field? And I went to the principal and said, would you endorse the Selma Striders, I called them, as a team for the high school? He said, absolutely not. But the community center said that he would support a club. So I got some of my classmates, fellow student pilots, who I knew were track aficionados, that ran track, threw track, jumped track, and I talked them into coming down and helping me with this team. We raised money for equipment and uniforms, and on Valentine's Day, 1974, I met with the parents and the kids who wanted to be on the track team. And I figured I'd get a dozen or so people. 78 girls showed up. 78. And they showed up with their parents, many of them, because I'd asked for the parents to be there so that they understood what was going on. Well, the interesting thing is, and I'll speed this up, the coaches, we were all lined up there. And I took the megaphone and I said, boy, it's great to see all of you here. I'm Bob Gilbert. I'm the head coach. And what we're going to do, I want to introduce the other coaches to you. And I turned around and said, this is Joe Bag of Donuts. This is it. Da, 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 da. And I heard this rumble in the stands. And I looked up and the white parents and their girls were leaving. And I didn't quite understand what was going on. So I kept going. And by the time they had left, there were about 40 girls left with their parents. Only four white girls were there. So after all of this, I went to one of the parents that was left, one of the white parents, and said, what happened? And he said, you're from the north, aren't you? I said, well, yeah. He said, you introduce yourself as the head coach. That doesn't work here. I said, well, why are you still here? He said, I believe that God is giving us an opportunity for my daughter to do something that is better than what she's getting now. And I'm going to give you and your team the opportunity to show me. Long story short, we didn't have other high schools to run against. I went to University of Alabama, Auburn, Alabama State, Alcorn State, and two other schools in Mississippi. And I said to their coaches, would you allow our high school girls to run against you? They laughed and said, well, it'd be a good practice for us. So we had seven track meets. My Selma Striders won six out of the seven meets. It was amazing. Well, with that, the school board had no choice. They saw what it did, the motivation that these girls showed. The acumen as an athlete, as an individual, was clear. So they were forced to find the money for the next year. And the Selma Striders evolved into, after I left, evolved into the Birmingham Striders, the Montgomery Striders, and the Mobile Striders. And they evolved into, for young kids as well as high school kids, as another means of pursuing their track and field prowess. The point I'm making is that, like Nehemiah, I had a call to order, and I didn't realize this until I saw the topic here. There was a call to order. It stabbed me in the heart when I saw. I related it to my sister, and I said, I cannot allow this call to order to go unanswered. I was a pilot in training. I had a day job. The military was not paying me to be a track coach. They were paying me to fly airplanes, and I did it pretty well. I wasn't married, so I didn't have that as a load, but I had other things that I had to do in the normal basis of my military life. But I took what I had. I prayed to God for his help. He gave me the help, and as we celebrated that year, I told the girls, it's not me. It's not Coach Banks. It's not Coach Allen. Thank God for what he has given you. And I trust that you'll take this with you as far and as long as you can. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share with these men what you would expect when the call to order comes. And I ask that you give us all the strength to take those calls and move them forward for your benefit and your blessing. I ask this guidance in your blessed name. Amen.
Bob, thank you so much. That was incredibly inspiring. Bob provided me with three questions that I sent out last night to the table captains. If we have any first-timers that came in a little bit late, we do have a first-timers table over here. Jesse's waving. You'll be hanging out with Jesse. So again, first-timers ahead of the first-timers table, and then we're going to spend the rest of the morning at our table. So table captains, the floor is yours.